1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and really just the beginning of that verse, which says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God." The question that is before us this morning in the title to the message is, why did Christ die? Why this crucifixion? Why this terrible death on Calvary's cross? And the text of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it seems to me, answers that question very pointedly and very comprehensively for one particular text in Scripture. Long ago, the Israelites experienced a great salvation. The salvation that they experienced pointed to what Jesus Christ would do. And as you will recall, they were in bondage in Egypt. God told Moses that they were to kill a lamb and take the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorposts and across the lintel, and in the night, the death angel was to go through Egypt. And wherever the blood appeared on the house of a family, that family was passed over. Of course, when Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it was in the context of the celebration of this Passover celebration. And that Passover celebration pointed to the death of Jesus Christ on behalf of people. People like you and me. And it's this very same work of Jesus Christ that we celebrate in this season and that we look at this morning. Why did Christ die? For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ is spoken of here. Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ, who is very God. He was in the beginning with God. And John tells us in the beginning of the gospel that Jesus Christ is God. Let's remember that. Let's have that fixed firmly in our heads and in our hearts, that Jesus Christ is God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, speaking of the Trinity, says that there are three persons in the Trinity, that they are of one substance, and that they are equal in power and glory. And in this doctrinal statement, there is a reflection of the teaching of Scripture in which Jesus Christ is set before us as God Himself. He is of one essence with the Father. He is God. And it is this Jesus Christ that Peter speaks of in our text this morning. Christ also. You know, I was really interested in that word also in the text. And part of what that word also refers to is the fact that he, like us, died. Christ also died. There's not a one of us in this room who is not going to face death. Not the happiest of prospects, it seems, as we think about it. But in another way, a very happy prospect. Because through that death, if we trust Jesus Christ, we can come to glory. And what a good thing that is. The text tells us Christ also died. How is that possible? Well, the only way that this could be possible is that Jesus Christ took to Himself a human body, a human nature, exactly like ours. He had a body like ours, but He had a soul like ours. Sometimes we have this idea that the spiritual side of Jesus is the divine side and the physical side of Jesus is the human side. No. He had a body and a soul, a body and a spirit, exactly like us. And we know that's true because when He died, the Scriptures say He yielded up His spirit. And that's what death is all about, isn't it? Death is the separation of body and spirit, of body and soul. When that takes place, for believers, the spirit or the soul is made perfect in holiness and goes immediately into the presence of God. And the body is placed in the grave, still united to Christ, is placed in the grave to await the resurrection. This is exactly what happened in the case of Jesus Christ. He died. And of course, it wasn't an ordinary death. It was that cruel death of crucifixion. It was a death in which, literally hung on a cross, unable to support His own weight, He suffocated. Yielded up the Spirit. And the text tells us He died for sins. On account of sins. That's a literal way to put it. On account of sins. On account of the sins of people like you and me. This Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sins of others. I'd like you to look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross." That's a tremendous text, and it can be translated this way. Listen. "And He Himself bore our sins in His body up to the cross and on the cross." When Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist hesitated. But Jesus said, you know, it's in this way that all righteousness is to be fulfilled. And Jesus identified Himself with sinners at that time. And He began at that point to take upon Himself the sins of others. And He was bearing those sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He cries before the Father. And the text tells us He throws His face on the ground. And the burden of sin is so great that He cries, "Father, could it be that You would let this cup pass from Me? This cup of suffering?" It was not so much the bodily torment, but it was carrying the weight, the awful weight of sin. "Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." And then when he submitted to that scourging, terrible torment and suffering, and then he goes to the cross. Because of sin. And darkness comes upon the land for 3 hours. Darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? And all the torment of hell itself is borne by the Savior. For sin. I can't help but think again that the reason for that darkness is the fact that Jesus knew that those who would have to bear the penalty for their own sin would be in a situation He called outer darkness, where there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But in that darkness, Jesus takes upon Himself that separation from the Father, that separation from the mercy and the love and the care of the Father, and experiences the wrath of God in its place. And there is little else that can be said, but my God, why have you forsaken me in that circumstance? Christ died also for sins once for all, the Scriptures tell us here. Once. That's the meaning of the text. Once for all time. That word does not mean, mark this, my friends, that word does not mean once for all people. That's not what that word means. That word in this text specifically means once for all time. This sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was a sacrifice performed once and never to be repeated. It was an effective, efficient sacrifice to save people from their sins, and it is never to be repeated. Hallelujah that that's the case. Praise God that that sacrifice comes, as prophesied in the Old Testament, is accomplished, and now we celebrate that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of people like us. Christ died for sins. Once for all, the just for the unjust. Who is absolutely just? Who is absolutely righteous? Who is absolutely holy? It is only Jesus Christ. He is the just one. He is the one who is holy, righteous, and undefiled, separated from sinners. He is the one who lived a perfect life and accomplished every precept in the law fully and completely. The just for the unjust. Who is the unjust in this text? That's you and me, folks. That's us. We are the unjust ones. Oh, we may recoil from that thought. We may think to ourselves, no, I've lived a decent life. I've done what's correct. That we may recoil from the thought that we are unjust, that we are sinners. In our society today, especially in this atmosphere of self-esteem, it's a terrible thing to talk to people and say that they're sinners, is it not? But that is the truth of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we begin even to get an infinitesimal picture of the glory of God, we will begin to see the infinite nature of our sin against God. The just for, in the place of, is what the text is telling us. In the place of the unjust. In other words, you and I deserve exactly what Jesus Christ got. That's what we deserve. He was in the place on that cross, suffering in the place of sinners, representing people like you and me, taking upon himself for others the torments for sin. Again, the text. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. What a wonderful statement concerning the purpose of the work of Jesus Christ. In order that he might bring us to God. Here's the picture that's painted for us by the Apostle Peter. It's the picture of individuals who are lost, like sheep going astray. It's the picture of Jesus Christ, who takes by the hand individuals who are lost. He takes them by the hand, and he literally, taking them by the hand, brings them into the presence of God. That's what the text is laying before us. That he might bring us to God. Now there's no other way, dear friends, that we are going to come to God, except that we are brought by Jesus Christ, except that he takes us by the hand and leads us himself into the very presence of God. Now I want to comment at this point on a little word that's in our text. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. There are those who are laying heavy emphasis on that word might and distorting, it seems to me, this particular text. And they are saying that the meaning of this text is that he might bring us to God. That the meaning of that word is that the ball's in your court now, folks. Jesus has done his work. The ball is entirely in your court, and it is up to you. I didn't bring with me this morning the article from a newspaper that puts this in pretty forceful language, and the language it puts it in is something like this, is that you can make God's will your will. In other words, somehow it is within your power to turn God around. I think not. Here's the meaning of this text. That if Jesus Christ had not been obedient to the Father, in an eternal covenant which He made with the Father. And if the Father had not said to Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant and agreement, "When you die, I am going to give you a people." And if Jesus Christ had not come into the world and paid the penalty due to those people for their sins, if Jesus Christ had not done that, He could not take people like that by the hand and bring them into the presence of God. But my friends, He did. He did come. He did suffer. He did die. And He did that in order that He might. You see, the contingency is on the work of Jesus Christ. The contingency is not on human beings. The contingency is in the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that contingency. And He comes to people like you and me. And He takes us tenderly by the hand. And He leads us into the very presence of God. What a wonderful work, therefore, is performed by Jesus Christ. In conjunction with this, I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Because the Apostle Paul gives us this same message in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I might say that the same contingency applies here. It is the work of Jesus Christ. And it is the work of God in placing upon Jesus Christ the sins of people like us. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Had He not done that, there would be no hope of glory. We might never see glory, and we might never become the righteousness of God in Him. God, help us to realize that. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the requirements of this gospel, as far as each one of us are concerned, is very simple. Look at verse 20. "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Dear friends, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I beg you this morning, if you are not in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I beg you, be reconciled to God. I said moments ago that Jesus Christ specifically died for a people, and that He takes those people by the hand and leads them into the presence of God. How is it that we know? We are among those people. The requirements of the gospel are very simple and very plain. Repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice adequate as a payment for your sin. That's the requirement of the gospel. And so this morning, I implore you, as an ambassador for Christ, be reconciled to God. Come back to God by means of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the call. Why? For Christ died for sins. Once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in this time of the year when we do look at the death of the Savior, may that work of Jesus Christ be brought home for us by your Spirit. And in this time of the year when we look at the resurrection of the Savior, may that glory also be brought home to us by a work of your Spirit. Thank you for this gathering this morning, Father. Be pleased to pour out your Spirit and apply your word to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And where necessary, grant those gifts of repentance and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.